The first verse from this passage says, though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. A couple of weeks ago, Richard was explaining about the scriptures in this part of John, and explaining how confusing they are being, that they were saying, I'm going to be with you, and then I'm not going to be with you. And you can well understand the disciples were really struggling and frustrating the whole experience of what was Jesus saying. But I found it interesting that looking back in the passage, earlier in this passage in chapter 16, it says this, I have much more to say, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. It intrigued me, that first part there. It says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. I'm sure a part of Jesus' plan was to prepare the disciples for the huge change that was about to take place in the life of Jesus. He was going to be taken prisoner and then killed. And he's trying to prepare the disciples for this fact and for a change. And let's be realistic. The disciples had been with Jesus for a number of years now, and that wasn't on their agenda. They had no idea that he was going to disappear, in a sense, and actually be murdered. And their questioning was, well, how can you be leaving us, Jesus? We're just like on the road. We're just getting things sorted out. Things are coming together. They had no idea, no understanding that Jesus was going to die. But Jesus in this passage explains that the disciples would get the helper, the Spirit of truth, who would come and guide them in all truth. And that would only come when Jesus left, when he wasn't with them. He, Holy Spirit, would not speak on his own. He would speak about what he has heard, and he would tell of what is yet to come. That's quite interesting, because when we think about Holy Spirit is sharing from Father God with us. He's like that special channel that's actually sharing everything that God has for each one of us. And he's sharing God's love. And God's love is beyond our imagination and understanding. And we're getting glimpse and understanding through our lives of what that means. But Father's love was so great that he sent his son, Jesus, to show us what Father was like. That was the whole purpose of Jesus coming. And Father's love was so great that the only way we can be redeemed, that we can actually experience the fullness, we can experience the full love of God, was that his son, Jesus, had to pay the penalties for our mistakes, for our mess-ups, our screw-ups. Jesus was the person that was going to change all that. And Jesus says, when I do that, I will send a helper, Holy Spirit, who lives in us, who lives in us, and will tell you what is yet to come. I'll just say that again. And tell you what is yet to come. We think about the prophecies that we've shared and people have shared over generations. It's God's future for us. And God's future, his dreams for us, is way beyond our imagination, way beyond our understanding, way beyond our experience. We're opening doors to see what God's future is for each one of us. A phrase that we used in the Limitless series earlier in January, you are more than your past when God holds your future. You are more than your past when God holds your future. That's amazing, isn't it? Because we, in our human sense, have these plans and things that we're going to do, and it's all going to come together. But actually the reality is, if we immerse ourselves in God and look to where He's taking us, getting in the river, we're going to go places that we could have never imagined, because our future is going to be different in being in God. The passage is slightly different, okay, but it's basically the one that's the last verse in the passage I've read. What's God's future? I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Anybody had trouble? Okay. So we're okay. We're on track so far. But take heart, it says. I, Jesus, have overcome the world. When Jesus says He has overcome the world, what does that mean? This is a passage earlier in John, and it's about the passage which we celebrate today, in a sense. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet Him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your God is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first His disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about Him, and that these things had been done to Him. Today is the day we remember the idea that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. The triumphal entry. He was going to be the King of the Jews. And the Jews thought that, and they were celebrating it. But they saw it in human terms. They saw it as being a part of their festival. They were excited. They were going to have this king that was going to overthrow the Romans. He was going to be a great king, this person, Jesus. A king like David. That's what they remembered, and how amazing king he was. But he was a warrior king. But the reality was, that wasn't God's plans. God's plans were different to that. He'd got a different way of overcoming the world. This is John 16, 31 and 32. "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, that you will be scattered, each one of you to your own home. You will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." Do you now believe, is what Jesus is asking to them. But you can begin to realize that the disciples have been trying to put these bits of the puzzle together. The pennies are beginning to drop. And the amazing ministry they'd experienced through what Jesus had been doing and in their presence was changing. And Jesus was beginning to open the doors to their minds to a new picture. And the picture was going to be hard. The picture was going to put pressure on their faith. And their faith was going to be tested. And their faith was going to be tested to the extent that Jesus is saying, "You will leave me alone. You will scatter. But I will never be alone. I will never be alone, because Father God is with me." Jesus' strength always came from His Father. And that strength was put with authority, because Father has put all authority into Jesus' hands. The two scriptures, John 7:28, it then says, "Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, 'Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but He who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him and have sent him." Another scripture, Matthew 28:18. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Jesus has overcome the world. How has Jesus overcome the world? Well, Jesus' identity is in that passage, that the Father God loves him beyond imagination. Everything he does is because he's in Father's knowledge that Father loves him. Whatever he did was in the knowledge Father loved him. And if you think about the amazing things that Jesus did, the steps of ministry, the healing, the teaching, were all done because Jesus walked in Father's love. That's the thing that gave him the authority. And Father God put the authority onto him. But also, when Jesus was given that authority and that ministry, it says that yet Father's love was to allow his son Jesus to take all our mistakes, all the being things we'd done wrong, all the sins, to the point of death. Now, I have to say, I struggle with that as a father. It takes me sometimes, as I imagine that, it can bring me to tears, to understand the depth of what God has done. The picture I have is of the cross and what God did for us through his son. I must admit, when I think about my girls, and albeit they're actually a similar age to the age that Jesus died, I can still remember them when they were little. So I can still picture actually lying on the sofa when they're literally weeks, months old, and when I'm having a rest, they were actually lying on my chest, and I would just cuddle them and drew them close, because they were my girls, our girls. When they would come home, they'd had a bad day at school, couldn't solve all the issues, but I could give them a good hug. That's how much they meant to me. When we go and see them, we went and saw Abby last couple of days, and we're going to go to Naomi to help look after the girls tonight. I'll get a big hug. That's great, because they're our girls. They're my girls. I remember driving Naomi somewhere, and she was heavily pregnant, and we're driving along, and she said, "When do you stop loving your kids, Dad?" And I said, "Well, let's put it like this. It hasn't happened yet. And there are people beyond my age that will know it never happens. You always love your kids, your children. That's the way we've been designed. That's God's plan. God's plan is to love." So just imagine this. Somebody coming to me and say, "Okay, Dave, it's now time to pay your debts. Pay for all the things you've done wrong. Pay for all the mess-ups. Now's the time. But it's okay, we've got it covered. We're going to beat your girls instead." I don't know about you, that doesn't go down too well with me. I was actually sitting writing this, and Wendy came in, and she said, and I'm sitting there crying away as I'm busy trying to type this. Why? Because I just can't imagine that even that somebody would say that, and I would, there's no way I could imagine allowing that. But that's what God's done. That's what God's done for you and me. He's going, "I've sent my only son, and he's going to take all this for you guys, for me." Well, I can't imagine that. As a father, as a grandfather, I find that pretty incredible. God's love is so intense. Wendy told you the story of our grandson, our little grandson. He's only a month old now. He's a little miracle boy. I want to tell you again the story. Naomi, again, is heavily pregnant. This is number 3 for her. And we're away in Bethel in the US. And the specialists told Naomi, they're both there, and they're basically saying there's something wrong. So they give it some technical name. And so she's ringing up and telling us, "Can we pray about this?" And what she says, "Whatever you do, don't look up what this thing is, because it's frightening." So we didn't. But what we did do is what she asked us to do, and that was to pray. And there was other folks with us from Rugeley. We asked them to pray. And on the evening, I'll be okay. On the evening, we went to a worship session. So, because this is on my heart, I'm thinking, right, I'm going to pray as we're worshipping. So I'm praying, and because I'm struggling a little bit, because I don't know whether it's a boy or a girl, I give it the baby a name. I give the name Hope. And that helps me to visualize, to pray to Father God. So as I'm singing and worshipping, God says, "I want you to imagine holding the baby." So we've got 4 girls, so I'm pretty used to holding a baby. So I'm actually standing like this and just moving and dancing and singing and worshipping. Tears are streaming down, and I'm busy trying not to do that at the moment. And God's love was intense. I found it difficult to talk about it because it was so intense. God's love was just pouring out. And he's saying, well, you can see how much you love this baby, even though you haven't got the baby yet. That's how much I love it. So they had to wait ages. So that was sort of middle of October. And they went back to the consultant in December. And they go in, and it was a little bit of a miracle that Matt was able to get there because he was working quite a way away, and he got there, and they're both sitting down with the consultant, and the consultant says, yes, we've been looking, and yeah, the baby's quite small, so we'll just want to keep scanning the baby and, you know, make sure she's she or he's okay. So Naomi stops him going, hang on, like 6 weeks ago or 2 months ago, we were here, and you were actually saying that this baby's in real trouble. Where's all that? And he's going, oh, no, there's none of that. It's just baby small. What an amazing God we have. That baby was born 7 pounds, 6 ounces. It wasn't even small. God's love is incredible. It's outstanding. It's amazing. And it's difficult to picture that of how we love. Wendy and I had been married 7 years when Naomi came along. And I remember she'd just been born. And of course, if you imagine, we've spent 7 years together. So we actually are very tight together and there's this really strong love. And this nurse then gives me this baby and I'm thinking, oh, what do I do with this? You know, and I'm going, well, hang on, I'm supposed to be looking after Wendy. And now you've got to look after this baby. And I'm going, God, am I going to be able to do this? And God's going, yeah, it's okay. There'll be enough love. Because I'm thinking, well, is there going to be enough love? I've just got used to doing the right thing for my wife. 2 years later, another baby comes along. And I'm going, I'm out of love. Is there going to be more? But we're dealing with the God of love. We're dealing with the God of love. So 5 grandchildren later, 2 son-in-laws, a church family, what I can tell you is he supplies. God supplies. If we're open, he supplies. And sometimes we go through this thing. Sometimes we're going through some tough times and we're going, I don't know if I've got any love left. I don't know if I can do that. And the kids are driving me. When you get to the teenage years, what a joy that is. And sometimes we need to remember. And I remember doing this. When they're asleep, I used to go in the room and all the other rubbish that is affecting us seems to be washed away because God's going, yes, but this is my gift to you. This is my gift to you. This is my gift to you. God's love is so intense that he allowed his son to take all the punishment that we should have had. And just think about that. Because if it was your kids, your grandchildren, your family, would you be happy about them taking that? I certainly would struggle. But Jesus' love is so amazing that even on the cross, and he's dying, he shares his love with one of the guys on the crosses, the criminal there. When we get stressed and when we get wound up, we shut down. No, he hasn't shut down. He's still ministering. It's just unbelievable. Jesus knew the only way to break the hold of the evil one, to pay the debts, yours, mine, everyone's. Remember that one, everyone's. Jesus took it all. And the most horrific experience that Jesus went through then wasn't being on the cross. That was bad enough. What he really experienced was separation. He was suddenly cut off from his Father God. From that love that he'd experienced through the whole of his life, that was the most horrific thing. We think that the stuff that happened to him, it was horrendous in a physical sense. And if you've watched The Passion, you will understand. And that's a minute part of experience of what he went through. But actually, he was cut off from the love, from his Father's love. And why was he cut off? He was cut off because of me, for my mess ups, for your mess ups, for our debts, for the stuff that we did wrong. And as he hung there, darkness fell on the land, and Jesus died. And the curtain was torn in two. Jesus overcame the world. Jesus' death paid the price for all time, forever. There's nothing you or I can do to put any of that right, to pay for debts or sins, however good or bad we think we are, for the hurt that there's been. Jesus has done it all, past, present, future. That's a good insurance, because the stuff that I'm going to mess up tomorrow or the next week or the year after, it's still paid for. We live by grace because we're in the world that has been overcome because Jesus has died. He has died to overcome all barriers. Jesus has overcome the world, the world's hold over us, everything through to death and in his death. Matthew 28:18 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Why? Because he has overcome. He has even overcome death. Jesus proved by his new life, Jesus has cleaned everything for us. That last verse in this passage again says, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." I was fascinated as I'm looking through the three chapters that we've been working on. In all three chapters, Jesus says, "Expect my helper, Holy Spirit." I'm just going to go through the three scriptures. Okay? This is the first one. This is in chapter 14 that we've been studying. "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, which is the Holy Spirit, to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, Holy Spirit, for he lives with you and will be in you." He lives with you and will be in you. That's a promise. I just want us to say the last sentence in purple together as a declaration. "I know the Holy Spirit and he lives in me." Let's say that again. "I know Holy Spirit and he lives in me." Chapter 15. This is the second time Jesus says the same thing. "When the Advocate, Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, Holy Spirit, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." Let's just read this declaration again. Jesus will send the Spirit of Truth. Say it again. Jesus will send the Spirit of Truth. This is the third time in three chapters he's saying the same thing. Let me read that. "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." So in each of these passages, Jesus is talking about that he promises to send Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's going to live in us. And through his death, because he has overcome the world, he has sent a part of him to be with all of us, to be in us, to be our future. Let's read that declaration at the bottom. "Jesus will send Holy Spirit to you." Let's say that again. "Jesus will send Holy Spirit to you." In each of those three chapters, he also says the same thing. "Ask in my name and I will give it." And as Richard mentioned a couple of weeks ago, surprisingly enough, it isn't motorbikes or BMWs that we might actually think he's going to give us. No, he's actually, choosing us to have His Holy Spirit so that we can actually ask and be wise in what we're asking. Why? Because we have Holy Spirit in us. Let's read this passage. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. Let me say that again. Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father will be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Why? Because we are directed by Holy Spirit. Why? Because Holy Spirit is in us. Let's say this last sentence as a declaration. We can ask for anything in the name of Jesus. Let's say it again. We can ask for anything in the name of Jesus. This is the second time he's saying the same thing. This is chapter 15. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you. You did not choose me, I chose you. Jesus chose us and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. That's what we all want to do, isn't it? We want to be useful. We want to be encouraging. We want to be a blessing. So whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Commands are usually things that we think we're going to get bashed over the head about. But this is a great command. What is it? We've got to go and love people. Wow! And where are we going to get that love from? Declaration. Let's say this together. Whatever you ask in Jesus' name, the Father will give me. Whatever you ask in Jesus' name, the Father will give me. So this is the third time God's Jesus saying the same thing to us. Let me read this. And in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. That's what we were singing at the end, wasn't it, with Chris leading us in worship. Our joy will arise. Your joy will be complete. And in that day you will ask in my name. And I am not saying that you will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you. No, the Father himself loves you. The Father loves you because you have loved me, because you have loved Jesus and have believed that Jesus came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Do you believe? So when we ask, pray for things, and Jesus responds. Let's make that declaration again, that last sentence. Father will give me whatever you ask in the name of Jesus' name. Let's say that again. Father will give me whatever you ask in Jesus' name. Jesus has overcome the world through his death and resurrection. Jesus has done it for all time, past, future, present. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me. That's good news. It wasn't anything clever we've done. I chose you. Jesus chose each one of us. And the truth is, he's chosen everybody out there as well. They don't realize that, but that's the truth. What he did on the cross, he did for all of them, for all of us. Jesus, the one who chooses us because he loves us. We live by grace, believing in Jesus and that he died for everyone to clear the debts, the sins. Jesus died for everyone and all the debts so that those we meet today or meet tomorrow or meet any time, Jesus has overcome
all of those debts.
If you've never asked Jesus into your life to be Lord and friend, just think about what Jesus has done for you. He's changed this world. He's changed us when we recognize that. Ask somebody to pray for you if you've never made that commitment. John 14:17 says, "But you know him, Holy Spirit, for he lives with you and will be in you." Never, ever, ever doubt that he's not with us. He is always with us. We might cramp his style, and we're pretty good at that, but he's always with us if we've made that commitment. We might be cramping that style of Holy Spirit within us, and that's something we need to do. We need to allow Jesus to release us. Perhaps it's something we need to pray for, or you need to pray for, or I need to pray for. John 15:16 says, "But I chose you and anointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." That's what we really want to do, isn't it? We want to be useful. How are we going to be useful? By bearing God's fruit, fruit that will last, that things will change because God puts his touch on it, because Holy Spirit is working out of us. God's heart is for us to be fruitful. That is real desire. How do we know? Because he chose us. He chose us so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. God tells us to ask. God's heart is to bless. If you've received an email from Richard, it says, "Be blessed and be a blessing." How can we do that? Well, we can be blessed because we are recognizing that God's immense love is poured over us. We will be blessed. And he wants us to be fruitful, to be a blessing. What an excellent phrase. And this is the declaration to finish with. Let's just me say it first. We are Jesus's people for the people. We are Jesus's people for the people. Let's say that together. We are Jesus's people for the people. Let's say that again. We are Jesus's people for the people. If you need prayer for anything, you want God to bless you, ask. And that can be the person sitting next to you, or you can come out here and ask. Why do I say it can be anybody? Why? Because you have Holy Spirit in you. And trust me, God wants to bless you, and he wants to bless those around you. If there are things that God's stirring in you, come and ask to be prayed for. Amen.